darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa is in the building, ladies and gentlemen. And we have a full screening room, starting with a recovering neighborhood woodaholic, perpetually in recovery. None other than Mr. Marty Sparks, ladies and gentlemen. And we have producer extraordinaire, fresh from the barbershop, got a nice crop top. We ain't talking about a shirt, though. The real J Mac, ladies and gentlemen, often imitated but never duplicated. And we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are transitioning from your part-time jobs where you generate an income, transitioning on to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome and through which you cultivate an outcome. As you make your transition, I want to encourage you to do so with intentionality, understanding that the first institution that God established was the family, with marriage at the center. Contrary to what Virginia's Governor Glenn Youngkin, outgoing governor, I might add, no matter what he signs into law, try to sneak it in on a Friday on a slick, you know, campaign all across the state as a godly Christian conservative, and then on your way out, you affirm the sexual deviant, and I would argue what God declares to be abominable. You say, yeah, it's a union. Once again, a purported conservative elected official seems to either not understand what conservative means or is endeavoring to redefine conservatism or has no regard for the Bible as he attempts to represent himself as a conservative. And the biggest thing, and I'm like, get to this, maybe. I got a full stack of stuff to get to. I'm going to get to this later. But the biggest thing that is problematic for me is that you know how the talking snake media is going to spin it. Not even spin it. They're going to run with it. Because this is what they want to accomplish. They are going to run with it as Christian conservative governor affirms same-sex marriage. Because what has been the play of these advocates for the longest? Oh, let's just keep pushing. The so-called Christians, they'll get in line eventually. Well, yeah, and I know some of you are listening to me. And listen, I had great hope for Glenn Youngkin, too. You know, I was grateful that he was elected instead of Terry McAuliffe in Virginia. But why do this, man? Why do this? There was no reason. Obergefell has already been ruled on by the Supreme Court. Congress has passed the misnamed Respect for Marriage Act. There was no threat to same-sex marriage in Virginia. So why do it? Because you want to show on your way out of the door, because you can't be governor of Virginia anymore, at least not for another term. So you're trying to position yourself in the Nikki Haley lane on your way out. Anyway, we'll get to it. But as you're transitioning from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs, remember, what goes on in your house, brothers and sisters, what happens in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. I was listening to a brother in the faith, Pastor Michael Foster. He shared a clip on social media. He's been on this program. He's the author, co-author of the book, It's Good to Be a Man. And he was preaching a sermon in the local church that he pastors. And he was saying, you know where the culture war was lost? Wasn't in Congress, wasn't in the halls of government. It was lost in the homes. We had parents in the homes that were distracted, that had, frankly, secular priorities, who had children who were bathed in the influences of the world, and the core right in the homes in our nation of our people, began to yearn for what was worldly. I typed amen in response. See, the Lord came to establish his kingdom in the hearts and minds of people. As you've heard me say numerous times, societies don't change. The people within the societies adopt divergent ideologies, divergent preferences, and as a result, those things change, and they determine the culture where the people are populated. It's the bottom line. We had callers yesterday in discussing why they may be unmarried, who several callers pointed out. The reality is the prevalence of easy fornication. One sister said, listen, if I won't do it, there are 20 others who will do it. And you have the men who don't value chastity, who don't value self-control, who don't value a woman who desires to honor the Lord, starting with her own body. And so they go with the 20 others as willing to lay down and stay down. That's where it is, guys. And I've continually asked the question for those who think that the way forward is solely through civic engagement. Of course we should remain engaged civically. We must. But if you think that's all that has happened, you are woefully mistaken. Because how long do you think a people that have the liberty, the constitutional freedom to choose their own public servants and to determine their own government, how long will those people, when they're wicked, how long will they abide righteousness in those positions? It ain't gonna happen. So we need to be like Nehemiah with the sword and a trowel. Yes, keep an eye on government, but look at the people. Don't forget the commission is to make disciples. Don't forget that our constitutional republic was built outward from a worldview framework, not the opposite way around. To the word of God we go. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 15 through 20. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, following up on the evangelistic work of Epaphras in the city of Colossae. He addressed this portion of scripture to them. Verse 15, he is the image, referring to Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him. And for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, God. In all things, guys, Christ must be preeminent. We must continuously contend within ourselves to refuse to allow other things to intrude upon his preeminence. This is why when Paul is writing to Timothy and he used the analogy of a soldier of the Lord who is not entangled in civilian affairs. It doesn't mean that we don't engage in civilian affairs. God knows we have civilian affairs. I have bills to pay. I have 6 children. Yes, I'm still changing diapers too. Yes. And even in this era of Bidenflation, I still have to feed them. What used to cost me a few buckaroos is now hitting me in the hundreds. I have to deal with that too. But none of that should encroach upon the preeminence of Christ. None of it should eclipse his glory in my mind, in my heart, and in my eyes. There are all kinds of things that I'm dealing with and that many of you are dealing with. But even in the face of all of that, Christ must remain in our hearts preeminent. This is one of the portions of Scripture that was grossly misunderstood and misinterpreted that led to a major event at the Nicene Council. Contrary to what people think, the Nicene Council did not determine what Scripture would be canon in the New Testament. And in fact, the councils only affirmed what was already authoritative in the Lord's church. It didn't determine what was, but that's a side note. But there was a priest named Arius who, based on a fundamental misunderstanding of this scripture, when it says that he, Yeshua, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, he misinterpreted that, misinterpreted it as if Jesus is a feature of his creation, when the reality is, as the Apostle John recorded it, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He was there in the beginning. Jesus is not a feature of his creation. He's not a feature of his creation. He is the Creator. He was eternally preexistent. The misunderstanding came from a misinterpretation of the word protakos. When it says firstborn, it does not mean first in terms of chronology. It is first in primacy. First in preeminence. Much of what transpires, the demonic objective, much of what transpires in our society is promulgated in an effort to cause not the world, but the believer to see Christ as less than who he is. Because the enemy wants to conceal the face of God, if possible, from the unbeliever, as if he could do that. But much of the demonic activity, the agitations and things of that nature are really to impact the believer, to minimize our willingness to follow the Lord, to influence us and have us so consumed in civilian affairs to where we refuse to be the Lord's hands and feet. You've heard me say, and I will continue to say, Satan's strategy is two-pronged. The first prong of it, keep you, keep others from being born again. If he cannot do that successfully, the second prong of his strategy is to limit your and my effectiveness as Christ followers, to keep us so consumed in civilian affairs, to keep us, you know, on the hamster wheel in our heads and hearts, so much so to where we're of no benefit to the kingdom of God, and we never follow the Lord's purposes. We're perpetually bench warmers, pew potatoes. You know, I've said it before and I'll say it again. Satan has no problem with you and me going to church. His problem is when we become the church. Worship, brothers and sisters, is a lifestyle. It's not limited to any particular activity. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is an aspect of worship. Devotion to the Lord in prayer is an aspect of worship. Devotion to the Lord in study of his word is an aspect of worship. But they do not encompass worship in totality. They are portions of it. Worship at its foundation, at the breath of it, is a lifestyle. And the pinnacle of the lifestyle of worship is obedience. If we love the Lord, we must obey him. His cause must be our cause. And as the Hebrew writer says, as we see the day approaching, let us exhort one another. Do not become weary in well-doing. I know it's crazy out here in the world that we're in. Don't fall off. Keep your hands to the plow. Continue pressing forward. And may God in his divine providence bring a harvest unto himself. According to a recent study of hundreds of post-abortive women, 60% reported that they would have preferred to give birth if they had received more support from others or had more financial security. And that's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is there for women in their darkest hour, deciding between the life and death of their precious child. You see, the reality is, women are being pressured to make this fatal decision and are being told that their babies are just a clump of cells. Preborn welcomes women with God's love and introduces them to the beautiful life growing inside of them, which doubles their baby's chance at life. When you support Preborn, you not only support women, you empower them. Your donation of $28 will help a woman to make a choice that she won't have to regret for the rest of her life and gives her the ultimate blessing, life. Your love can save a life. Just dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We are, since we had people still holding yesterday, we're going to try to pick up with the part two when we open the phone lines in the third segment. For those callers who wanted to share, you know, what's happening on the ground? What's happening in your neck of the woods that's contributing to you still being single? What's going on? What is happening where you are? Because we have the data. We talked yesterday about data presented by the Heritage Foundation. But I want to know what's going on in your neck of the woods. What's happening where you are? All right. What's going on where you are? What's happening where you are? We had several people calling, and then numerous people reached out to me through the live streams, through all kind of communications, you know. And I want to invite you, too, because I know there's some younger listeners who are listening to the program, and you may have been a bit more apprehensive about calling. You're welcome to call, too. This is not limited to any particular demographic, and we'll continue the same thing we did yesterday. I don't plan to condemn anybody. I may ask a few follow-up questions, but I just want to know what's going on where you are. How do you perceive what's happening where you are? And I want to run that up against the data that we have, you know, because we talked about this within the context of here in our own country and all developed countries. We're not having people bear children. We're not having, look, not people. We're not having women. Let's be clear. No birthing people on the Hamilton Corner. All right. No chest feeding. This is the absurdity we're dealing with today, Bobby. You literally have people like in the UK, for example, doctors cannot say women breastfeed. They have to say people chest feed. That's just absurd. So anyway, if you want to jump into this conversation and if you were holding yesterday, I certainly want you to call back because I want to hear from you. But before we go there, I want to pick up with this story out of Haiti. And I wanted to get to it yesterday, but I didn't have the opportunity to do so. Haiti has been the victim of corruption for decades, if not longer. Some of you may recall it was once a favorite place to raise money for the Clinton Global Initiative. And you remember this? Do you even remember how in the late 90s the Clintons gave George Soros a firsthand tour? Now, the Clintons raised not millions, but last count, $6.2 billion. That was supposed to go to aid the Haitian people. Many people on the ground in Haiti are blaming the Clintons for what's happening now. The place has descended into utter chaos. Its president in 2021 was assassinated, President Moise. There have not been any elections in Haiti since 2017. The acting prime minister literally was run out of the country, fled the country. In last reports, he's not in the country now. The country has been overrun, and its capital city in particular, Port-au-Prince, by gangs. One of the gangs is led by a man by the name of Jimmy Chalizier. You know, they speak French in Haiti. Chalizier, who's a former police officer, an elite forces police officer in Haiti. He goes by the moniker Barbecue. How did he get that moniker? His gang is a cannibal gang. They're known not merely to murder their enemies. Some of them are actually trying to eat them. Listen to and watch, if you can, this clip. Clip number one. Go.
Haiti is spiraling. A wave of violence reaching a boiling point after a jailbreak in the country's biggest prison on Saturday. Prison authorities say the attack, carried out by armed gangs, led to the escape of a large number of the 4,000 prisoners held there. On Sunday, journalists roamed the normally overcrowded facility where its cells were eerily empty, with no guards in sight, the injured and the dead laying nearby. At least five people were killed at the prison, where now fewer than 100 inmates remain. A second prison that holds another 1,400 inmates was also stormed.
In these prisons, the first one that housed 4,000 people, they were some of their worst, housing some of their worst criminals, murderers, rapists. Chalizier Barbecue's gang intentionally sacked the Port-au-Prince prison with the 4,000 inmates because he wanted to release these thugs upon the nation. The second prison had similar prisoners, but not the same quantity of the most violent Haitian prisoners. The place is in utter chaos. The United States of America has ordered all of its citizens to evacuate Haiti. This is over a week ago now, more than a week ago now. Some foreign embassies are closing down. You literally have a place where the nation is void of governing authority. And you have, frankly, gangsters running the country. The capital city is its strongest fortification. And this is happening right now. This is happening right now. It's really, 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 really. It's utter chaos. Then we have this story. Today, Special Counsel Robert Hur testified before a House committee. And the testimony really is not the thing I want to bring to your attention. And I'm going to try my best to make it through this part of the program. But this is just another one of the evidences. Let me say, I'm going to take a few steps back. I shared the story about Haiti primarily to encourage all the believers who are listening to the program to pray for these people. Because you have more than 15,000 people who have been displaced. You have people running for their lives. They're killing people indiscriminately. It's the things that are happening are similar, not on the same scale yet, but similar to what happened in Rwanda. Certainly not on the same scale, not the same intensity, not the same quantity of carnage, but similar in the type, in the style of carnage that's happening. I mean, who would have thought in the year of our Lord, 2024, you'll wake up today and hear people talk about cannibalism with a dude named Barbecue running the show. It's sick, man. It's sick. But getting back to this story about Special Counsel Hur, and what I want to talk about more so is not even his testimony today, but his testimony coincided with the publication of the transcript of his two-day interview with Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden. So I want you to hear this clip first of Robert Hur basically saying he stands by his report, in which he communicated that Joe Biden's lack of capacity to remember, basically saying he's mentally incompetent to stand trial, is accurate based on his interactions with him. Listen to and watch clip number 3. Go.
My assessment in the report about the relevance of the president's memory was necessary and accurate and fair. Most importantly, what I wrote is what I believe the evidence shows and what I expect jurors would perceive and believe. I did not sanitize my explanation, nor did I disparage the president unfairly. I explained to the attorney general my decision and the reasons for it. That's what I was required to do.
So he explains to the attorney general his decision and his reasons for it. I completely disagree with his conclusion that he couldn't be prosecuted. If it was a D.C. jury, I would agree with his assessment that the jury probably would be sympathetic to this. And in my view, it's obvious to me that Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden is suffering from dementia. It's obvious to me. It's obvious to me. The slurring of his words, even how he tried to during the State of the Union, kind of rush through the speech because you want to hurry up and get it done because it's a challenge for you to speak. When the report initially came out that Robert Hur concluded that Joe Biden can't remember anything, that he is mentally enfeebled, the Robinette administration came out swinging. Oh, no, he's fit as a fiddle. He's right, fit, ready to serve. And he came out in true Biden fashion, angry. One might say this anger could also be indicative of his dementia. When cornered, he gets mad. I want you to listen to him in his press conference that he gave right after Robert Hur's report came out back in February. Listen to and watch how he responds, and especially how he took great umbrage at Robert Hur's question to him concerning his son, Beau Biden. It's clip number 2. Go.
There's some attention paid to some language in the report about my recollection of events. There's even reference that I don't remember when my son died. How in the dare he raise that? Frankly, when I was asked the question, I thought to myself, it wasn't any of their business. Let me tell you something. Some of you have commented, I wear since the day he died, every single day, the rosary he got from Our Lady of... Every Memorial Day, we hold a service remembering him, attending by friends and family and the people who loved him. I don't need anyone. I don't need anyone to remind me when he passed away or passed away. Simple truth is, I sat for a five-hour interview over 2 days of events, going back 40 years. At the same time I was managing an international crisis, their task was to make a decision about whether to move forward with charges in this case. That's their decision to make. That's the counsel's decision to make. That's his job. And they decided not to move forward. For any extraneous commentary, they don't know what they're talking about.
So that was his defense. They decided they're not going to charge me. It's a wrap. Moving on. Any other comments are extraneous comments? Well, sir, they're not extraneous comments. The comments are based on Robert Hur's assessment of your presentation during his interview with you, determining how you would be received should you testify at trial, how you would be examined in light of the evidence presented against you. It's not extraneous. And for some reason, we couldn't get the video to work. Technology has given us a run for our money these last couple days. But I wish you could have saw his face. Like when he said, when he passed away and he passed away. What are you talking about? He said that twice. Why? The way he mumbles and slurs his speech, especially compared to what he used to be. But more importantly, this is the most egregious thing. Robert Hur never asked him a question about his son, according to the transcript. Joseph Robinette Biden brought up Bo Biden. Robert Hur didn't ask him anything. I'm going to read to you from the transcript. Question from Mr. Hur. Quote, so during this time when you were living at Chainbridge Road and there were documents relating to the Penn Biden Center or the Biden Institute or the Cancer Moonshot or your book, where did you keep papers that related to things that you were actively working on? End quote, end of question. Mr. Biden's response, quote, well, I don't know. This is what, 2017, 2018, that area? End quote. Mr. Hurd's follow-up, yes, sir. Mr. Biden's response, quote, remember in this time frame, my son has either been deployed or is dying, and so it was, and by the way, there were still a lot of people at the time when I got out of the Senate that were encouraging me to run in this period, except the president, referring to Obama. I'm not, and not a mean thing to say, he just thought she had a better shot of winning the presidency than I did. And so I hadn't at this point, even though I'm at Penn, I hadn't walked away from the idea that I may run for office again. But if I ran again, I'd be running for president. And so what was happening, though, what month did Bo die? Oh, my God, May 30th, end quote. The man's, the bulk of his core defense was, I can't believe Robert Hur asked me about my son, Bo. According to the transcript, he's the one that brought up his son. And he, having brought him up, was incapable of recalling when he passed away. If the transcript is accurate, which I have no reason to believe it's not, these things are recorded contemporaneously. It once again shows the great antipathy these people have for the American people, because he's going to come out pounding his chest. I can't believe he asked me a question about Bo Biden, when all along, nobody asked him a question about Bo Biden. Straight line to the American people. But this happens, folks, when someone has dementia. Trust me. No, don't trust me. Look it up for yourself. But I'll tell you, people with dementia can't remember from one conversation to the next. So he would come out for a press conference, pounding his chest, certain that Robert Hur asked him a question about Bo Biden, when he never did. The man is incompetent.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm sharing this stuff about Biden. I mean, the man is caught again in a flat-out lie. And the handlers know, like, if you read the entire transcript, he's asking questions. When did Bo? When did this happen, Bo? 2015. Like, the lawyers in the White House counsel's office are answering for him throughout the interview. They're present during the interview. So when he trots out there after Mr. Hur's report is publicized and says, I can't believe he asked me a question about Bo Biden. They know that Robert Hur didn't ask him a question about Bo Biden. They know that. But they let him go out there and say it anyway. You know why? Because what is anybody going to do about it? He's openly flaunted the Constitution. Nobody's done anything about it. His own advisors tell him, you can't do this. He does go and try to do it anyway. And the biggest takeaway, which we all have known or should have known at this point, is that this man is not running the White House. He's not. He is not capable. Nobody's going, we have an important decision to make concerning the crises in Haiti. What do you think about this, Mr. Biden? Nobody's asking this man nothing. You follow his... And this is public record. Go and look at his daily schedule of public activities. Day after day after day, there's nothing on it. Nothing on it. Compare his daily schedule of activities to Mr. Trump's schedule of activities when he was in office. Compare it to Mr. Obama's schedule of activities when he was in office. Compare it to the Clintons and the Bushes. Keep going and keep going and keep going. And then ask yourself, how is this possible that day after day, he don't have nothing to do? Because day after day, he ain't doing nothing. The man is eating his ice cream. Maybe making an appearance here or there. And it keeps happening because they keep getting away with it. 85 billion dollars of equipment left in Afghanistan. Yeah, no problem. The man has the audacity the day after the State of Union speech to come out and say, I'm sorry for calling this murderer, this thuggish murderer who very well may be a member of one of those gangs from Latin America. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have called him illegal. Undocumented. Sir. Illegal, alien, is not a pejorative. It is a legal technical term in the entirety of our federal law. But you mistakenly call the victim of this murderer Lincoln Riley, and you don't apologize to her or her family. As I stated in the beginning, we're going to open the phone lines this segment. If you'd like to join the program, we're going to continue the conversation we started yesterday, because I wanted to ask you all, to ask you for your personal experiences. I know we have a wide cross-section of people who listen to this program. Some are married, but we have some people who are not married. And when we look at the demographic numbers and we see what's happening in our country and in the developed world, is not something that we can continue. We cannot continue with having lack of replacement. We are reproducing children at a rate less than replacement rates. Marriage has been delayed in many instances compared to what used to happen in our country in years gone by. And I just want to know what's happening from you. And compare that to what the data is showing. So if you'd like to have that, be a part of that conversation, we welcome you to call the program. The number to do so is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. As the callers are making your way in, I want to point your attention to what I started the program discussing today. And this is Virginia's governor, Glenn Youngkin. For those of you who don't know, in the state of Virginia, governors can only serve one term at a time. Governors cannot serve consecutive terms. So you only have 4 years and you got to go years. Now, you can come back like former Virginia Governor Terry McAuliffe did. He tried to run for governor again, but you cannot serve consecutive terms there. So Governor Glenn Youngkin is looking for a new gig after leaving the governorship. Well, this last week, and they leaked it out on a Friday afternoon intentionally because they didn't want the media attention. And really to the shock of voters across the Commonwealth of Virginia, the man who campaigned as the born-again Christian and spent many a Sunday in sanctuaries like Cornerstone Chapel completely abandoned biblical orthodoxy concerning marriage and sexuality, because he signed a bill into law that introduces for the first time in Virginia statutes the affirmation of homosexual marriage statutorily. All right? The bill was even kind of poo-pooed by LGBTQIA+ activists, because they say it's only symbolic at best, because it really doesn't have any, it doesn't enact anything that isn't already operable in the state. All right. Primarily because of the Obergefell decision from 2015 and then the congressionally enacted Respect for Marriage Act, which both the Senate and the House of Representatives passed. Yet, he signs this bill into law that says any two people, quote, seeking a lawful marriage, regardless of gender, race, or sex, that Virginia will recognize such marriages as valid, end quote. Now, I do want to say, and this is funny. Not funny like it's comical. This is ironic is a better way to say it. The Youngkin administration and their spokespeople had the audacity to try to say, oh, this is actually a... This is actually a benefit for conservatives because it instituted protections for religious freedom. Guys, I'm going to tell you, that's just a flat-out lie. It's a flat-out lie, and this is why it's a flat lie. The bill has protections if you're a clerk or you work at a church or a clergy. It doesn't protect, oh, stop me if you heard this before, bakers, photographers, musicians, teachers, web designers. Nobody else. So you make it even worse because you pass a measure that basically curtails First Amendment freedoms and say they only apply based on your occupation. Does nothing to help the parents who don't want their children subjugated and indoctrinated with deviant ideology in their educational processes. And it's just... You know, and this is so funny. When I was in Texas, somebody asked this question of me. Like, Abe, what do we do when you keep having these elected officials? They campaign to say they're with you. Then they get into office. And so in terms of its effect, it doesn't have an immediate impact. But what it does is that in terms, it doesn't have an immediate impact in changing the status quo of what marriage is in Virginia. But the impact that it does have is that you now have infused that into your statutory structure and your framework. So in the event that Obergefell is overturned, Virginia will still have same-sex marriage on the books in their statutes, which has brought up another contradiction because its constitution says the exact opposite. But you've created a framework to advocate for this. The only reason why Glenn Youngkin does this is because he wants to ingratiate himself to the Alphabet Mafia. And when I say the Alphabet Mafia, I'm talking about the advocates. You know, never misconstrue the people who are struggling on the ground. Many of them struggling. Some of them not. Some of them are sitting with a high hand. But there's some people that are struggling. They're not the same as the ones who are lobbying the halls of Congress and lobbying state legislatures and funding elected officials and doing all these other kind of things. They are a part of the Rainbow Jihad. Pause on this for a moment. Go to the phone lines. We'll go first to Kentucky, where Frank is on the line. Frank, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hi, Abraham. I just wanted to say that I wish I was still married. My wife passed away about 3.5 years ago, but it's not easy when your wife passes away like that. She passed away with cancer. Mm. So I just, you know, that's all I really wanted to say.
Okay.
Still married.
I'm sorry to hear that, Frank. I'm sorry for your loss. I can only imagine where you are there. But I want to remind you what we're looking for callers, for those who have never been married. and specifically, like I said, those who have never been married and what is happening, what has happened and what is happening. Like yesterday, we had lots of people that shared their stories as to different things happening in their family's lives and their family development that caused them to have a negative perception of marriage. But thanks be to God, that perception was corrected when the Lord opened their eyes. I want to invite younger people to call, too, because I know there are lots of younger people who are listening. I know some of you might be listening on your phones or something. The number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again is 888-589-8840. You're welcome to call. I'd love to hear from you. We'll go next to Oklahoma, where Richard is on the line. Richard, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hello, Mr. Hamilton.
Hello.
Good to speak with you.
Good to speak with you.
Hi.
As well.
You were mentioning the birth rates being slack. I was thinking maybe that all these undocumented workers that are so fine might be able to serve in our armed services if they get forgiven their crimes.
Mm. Well, yeah, thank you for that, Richard. I'm sure that some people have thought about that. And I know some, you know, legal migrants who have come into our country and served in our military wonderfully. But I don't think people that are crossing the border en masse are bent towards saying, sign me up, Uncle Sam. Just a hunch. Just a hunch. We'll stay in the phone lines. We'll go next to Arkansas, where Devin is on the line. Devin, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Not bad. Yeah, I just had a question, man. You know, I listen to your podcast radio all the time, and I'm always just listening to the questions, listening to the answers. But I had my own question today, and
okay.
Basically, I'm young. I'm 23. I'm from Germany. I've been in the States since young. But my idea of marriage has just been totally construed. You know, my upbringing's been a little rough. My mom always had boyfriends, things like that. And I was just wondering, how do I move past that and find, you know, what we call love?
Hmm. So the last part I didn't hear, did you say move past that to find love, to move past the negative experiences he had growing up? Man, that's a very good question. And it's a question that lots of people that I'm sure that they would have. And if I could grab a cup of coffee with you, Devin, and chop it up a bit, the first thing I would say is, or the first question I would ask you about your relationship with the Lord. That's where I would start. That's what I would start. Because the truest demonstration of love is Jesus Christ. And in order to truly know and understand love, you have to know Christ Jesus. So I'd ask you that first. The second thing I would ask is, where are you in terms of pursuing the Lord and his lordship driving your life engagement, your occupation, your hobbies, and things of that nature? Because what I find is that the truest way to find the one who will be a suitable helper is as you pursue the Lord's purpose for your life, that as you pursue your purpose, he'll often reveal your bride to you in that process. And I draw that from Scripture, because the Lord had told Adam that he would place him in the garden to dress it and to keep it, and given him authority and jurisdiction over the garden. As he was operating within that authority to identify and name all the animals, it is at that point in Scripture that the Bible says the Lord puts him to sleep, draws from his rib, and builds, fashions his bride from there, and then presents his bride to him. So I would say pursue the Lord's purpose, and in so doing, you'll find the suitable helper to aid you in fulfilling that purpose.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.